Turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. You know, when we think of the Lord's Prayer, we most likely will think of the model prayer that Christ gave to his disciples to say, pray after this matter. But we really need to look at what Jesus prays for us. And that's found in John chapter 17. So tonight, the title of my sermon is The Lord's Prayer. And we're going to be looking at John 17, verses 13 through 23. John 17, verses 13 through 23. Christ is about ready to be betrayed. He has washed the disciples' feet. He's had the Last Supper. He has now given them instructions on his last instructions. He's promised them the Holy Spirit. But now he goes apart from the disciples and he prays to God for God's will to be done. And he prays over his disciples. And the prayer is also for us because we're in this prayer too. And in John chapter 17, verses 13 through 23, it says, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil." And the other night we talked about that Christ's ministry is ending, but the disciples' ministry is just beginning. In verse 16, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." This is a prayer of Christ. He's praying for the disciples. He's praying for the church. And in our passage tonight, there's three things that we need to look at. The first one is for the satisfaction of God. In verse 13, he says, "And now come I to thee, and that these things I speak in the world, that they may have my" what? "Joy fulfilled" or "satisfied" in themselves. When Christ looks down at us, he looks down at believers, he's looking to see that all the characteristics that he's given to us are abounding. And so when he looks down at us, does he see things that will cause the Father in heaven to have joy? You know, God wants to give us joy unspeakable and full of glory. In John chapter 15, verse 11, it says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy," not your joy, okay, "my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." If you want to understand what we need to do about having the joy of God, go read Matthew 5 in the Beatitudes. It says, "Blessed or happy are you when you do these things." So the first thing here in verse 13 is it's for satisfaction of God. Then in verses 14 through 19, Jesus is praying for the sanctification by God. There's no way that we can do God's work. There's no way that we can be sanctified in front of God save by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And in verses 14 through 16, he basically asks us, he says he's praying for us. He says that we are not of this world. We're supposed to be separated from the world. Now, to be sanctified is to be set apart. We're supposed to be a chosen vessel, a holy people, set apart, fit for the master's use, a vessel of honor. And if you wanted to go do a good study, you could do a study on vessel and being sanctified and see that. But we're getting to the main point, the last thing Christ prays for here. So for sanctification, you can't be sanctified for God if you're in the world. John writes, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Because if you love those things, the love of the Father is not in you. And you need to be established on the truth in verses 17 through 19. Twice he says, sanctify them through thy truth. And every word that comes out of the mouth of God is truth. It is absolute. Too many people today don't believe in absolutes. People who call themselves Christians, as we talked about a couple Sunday nights ago in that survey that Barna's put out and that LifeGate's put out. People don't believe in absolutes anymore. There are absolutes. God is absolutely God. He is absolute right. And there is absolute evil. And we need to understand the difference between the two, and we can't straddle the fence with them. You're either in the truth or you're not in the truth. You're either doing God's will or you're out of God's will. So basically, he prays here for sanctification by God, to be separate from the world and to be established or established on the truth. But the thing I want to point out tonight is that the last thing Christ prays for is for unity in the church. He prays for unity in God in verses 20 through 23. So tonight I want to just take a couple of minutes and look at three things out of this passage about this unity that we need. First of all, it is a unity that is universal. Everybody who claims Christ as Savior needs to be included into this unity. Everybody that believes at that time, and then also in verse 20, he says, I pray, neither pray I for these alone, but for those also which shall believe on me through their word. See, it's a unity that is universal through time, through groups of people. It's a unity that's universal in sense, as we just saw here. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, it says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect or complete in Christ, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. But not if you're not listening. Not if you're not reading God's word. Not if you're not spending time in prayer on your knees. Not if you're not hearing God's word and listening to the Holy Spirit and letting him control your life. It says here, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. And we talked about this the other night, about being an example. We can be either a positive example or we could be a negative example. So my question tonight is, are we an example of unity? If we are an example of unity, we're not going to think something differently from anybody else in the body of Christ. Because Christ is absolute truth. And we need to go to the absolute standard. So it's a university that is it's a unity that is universal in sense. Secondly, it's a unity that is universal in scope. Everything about us should be unity of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, Paul writes to the church. He says, there is one body. One body. It's not a body within a body. Everybody is together. There are no factions. There are no divisions. That was the problem of the Corinthian church. He says there is how many bodies? One. One. There is one body and one spirit. Even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, and you're not it. One faith. There's only one way to get to heaven. There's only one Savior. There's only one truth. There's not many truths. There's only one. One baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, but here's the catch, in you all. The problem of not having unity in church is that God's not working in us. If we were all saying the same thing, if we all had the mind of Christ, there would be no division. There would be no preference one for another. We would do things as Christ does that. So it's a unity that is universal. And it says that they all may be one. In verse 21, the first part of that. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. Folks, when someone looks at someone from this church, they need to see Christ first. We should all be clothed with righteousness. We should all be clothed by him. So it's a unity that is universal. It's also a unity that is understandable. And here in the last part of verse 21, it says, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. You know something? When there's divisions in the church, when we're not following all the same thing, people on the outside looking in say, well, they really don't believe in God, do they? That's the truth. That's the truth right there. It is a unity that is understandable that other people will see. You know, I find it interesting that people on the outside know more about what a Christian should be than Christians themselves. They say, you shouldn't do that if you're going to church. You shouldn't do that if you say you know Christ. They know better than we do at times. See, it's a unity that's understandable, but it's established on love. Last Wednesday night, we looked at John 13 and verse 35 says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have what? Love one to another. So it's a unity that's understandable because it's established on love and is exhibited in life. It's time to get practical here. We need to live the love of Christ. We need to live the unity of Christ. We need to live the truth of Christ. We need to live the life of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 through 32, it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is what? Good for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. This last week, I had an assignment that I gave my Bible class. And it's a fictional assignment. It's about a guy who's in college by the name of Doug. And he asked all these questions. It's really a review of these worldviews that we're studying. And I found out that they're caustic. The students are caustic. Instead of saying, I'm glad you asked the question and do this, I get, y'all look up Google. Or why don't you go read a book? Or why are you bothering me with this? You know, there are Christians today that act the same way. And I pulled out this scripture to them and I said, look, we're supposed to lift up one another and to encourage one another and to help one another learn. If you're not helping somebody, you're not loving them. You're not loving them. And it says, let no communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister what? Grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. When God looks down on us, as Christ is praying in the garden, he's looking for the satisfaction or the fulfillment of his joy in our lives. When he looks down, does he see that? If he doesn't, it just saddens him. It saddens him. It says, and let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be what? Be put away. You can't do these and bless people. It doesn't work. James says that it doesn't happen in chapter 3. He says, can a spring bring forth sweet water and bitter? No. You can't do that. With all malice. Just get all malice away. And so that kind of captures, we're supposed to be what? Kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now we'll go to the model prayer. The prayer says, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who, or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And then he ends the prayer. And then he explains, he says, if you can't forgive your neighbors, if you can't forgive those in the church, if you can't forgive others, how is God? God's not going to forgive you of your trespasses. And folks, it's time to start getting on to a unity that's understandable. Understandable by the world. It actually looks like what the world's expecting out of us. But more importantly, it's what God expects out of us. What God expects out of us. And so it should be basically exhibited in life, and it needs also to be established in love. Lastly, it's a unity that is unique. It says here, verse 22, and it says, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Christ says, God says, I give my glory to none other. That is a definition of uniqueness. There is nothing like the glory of God. And so a glory that is unique is one that shows God's, a unity that is unique is one that shows God's glory. In Psalm chapter 133, verses 1 and 2, it says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And then he gives an illustration. When the priest and the wilderness were ordained, there was an anointing oil. And the high priest was ordained, and all of his garments were ordained by this. It says, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garments. You know, when they were anointed, they had that sweet fragrance of the anointing. Folks, we should have the sweet fragrance of God's Holy Spirit in our life. And it should ooze out of us. People ought to be able to smell it, to sense it. It should be in our clothes. It should be in our actions. It should be in everything that we wear. It is putting on the new man and taking off the old man. It shows God's glory. This is what God wants us to do. He says here, he says, and that the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. You know, when we're not in unity and we squabble about each other, we're not showing the glory of God at all. Christ was constantly having to deal with the disciples and their differences between them. And he says, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me as and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. It shows God's glory, but more importantly, it shows God's grace. We saw in Ephesians chapter 4 that we're supposed to do that to ministering grace to those that hear it. It's an indwelling grace. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, it says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect or complete. Same word that's used in here, okay? And basically, it says, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. You know, if we have differences with someone else, it's an unsettling experience. We're not perfect in love. We're not complete in love. If we are having divisions amongst ourselves, it divides us and we're not strong anymore. If we have divisions anymore, we are not complete in Christ, and we need to be complete in Christ. So it shows God's grace. It's unity that is unique because it shows God's grace indwelling in us. Secondly, it shows God's grace that's indisputable. Indisputable. And our last verse here says that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, it says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So unity that's unique is one that shows God's glory. It's one that shows God's grace indwelling in us. And it's also indisputable. No one can deny from inside the church or outside the church. I close with this verse. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, it says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Now, that doesn't mean be sorry in appearance and actions and everything else. That's not what we have compassion and look on others. You don't know what they're going through. You shouldn't judge, because with the same judgment ye meet, you'll be judged by that. Be pitiful. Be what? Courteous. What does that mean? Put somebody else in front of you. So I close with this last thought. Are we endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? That's what we need to do, folks. Just like give all diligence, add to your faith. This is something that's against human nature. You put two people together, I guarantee you, after some period of time, there's going to be division. You put a group of people together, you're going to have more division. You have to work at this. We have to work at this and keep the unity. A unity that is unique. A unity that is universal. And a unity that is understandable. So, are you endeavoring tonight to keep that unity in the Spirit and the bond of peace? If not, let's get that right tonight. And let's go together in the grace and the glory of God. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for an opportunity, Lord, to come and study your word. Father, we need to apply it to our lives. Lord, I ask that you just help us, Lord, just to follow you with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And Father, that we will love you and we will love each other. Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will have full reign tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you are tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart. come into your heart. Just now you're doubting Timor. Just now rejected no more. Just now open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart. If this war purity now let you sigh, let Jesus come into your heart. Fountains for cleansing are flowing nearby. Let Jesus come into your heart. Just now your doubt is given o'er. Just now reject him no more. Just now throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart.
You know, every challenge needs practice. So we have a chance to practice it tonight with our fellowship. Amen? So let's pray and we'll be dismissed, and God bless y'all, and let's work together for him. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, I just ask you to be with this time of fellowship, Lord. Lord, I just pray that you just help us, Lord, as a church to be united in our love for you and love for each other. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, y'all. You're dismissed.